Hear again the word of the Lord from our introit. They asked, and he brought quail, and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham, his servant. In the name of Jesus, amen. One morning, out in the wilderness, Israel woke up, and in front of their tents was bread. The scriptures record, when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." The bread that the Lord gave them to eat. The Lord's provision was from the beginning. Back in the Garden of Eden, he gave our first parents, Adam and Eve, an entire garden full of fruit trees and all manner of vegetables. All these trees, except for one, were given for their eating. But you know how that ended, of course. The full garden wasn't enough. The serpent spoke his lies, the woman was deceived, the man ate, and we all fell. The serpent was cursed for his lies, and the man and the woman were cursed for their sin. But God also gave them a holy promise. He promised that there would be one born of the woman who would slay that serpent and welcome us back into the garden. And as a sign of this promise, the Lord sacrificed an animal and clothed Adam and Eve with its skins. He clothed them before he sent them out of his presence, out of his garden. Blood flowed and sins were covered. Later on, the Lord chose Abram to carry on that line of the promise, of the promised Redeemer. And he even renamed this 100-year-old man Abraham, father of many, even though his only child was Ishmael, the son of his concubine. But he marked Abraham with a sign, with circumcision, a sign of that holy promise. And a year later, Abraham's wife Sarah, princess, had conceived and bore a son at 90. God kept his holy promise, unfolding it in each successive generation. And God had not only promised Abraham holy seed, but also a holy land, Canaan, to be the possession of him and his many, many offspring. But God would bring Abraham's descendants down into Egypt for 400 years before bringing them out of the land of Egypt and back to the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey, with oil, wine, and grain. God would restore them to a garden, to a place that had plentiful provision. And when God had rescued them from Egypt 400 years later, he brought them through the wilderness. He brought them across the Red Sea and out into the wilderness of the Arabian Peninsula. They were free from Egypt's power, but they were hungry. The Lord had gone before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He led them. And when they cried out for food, he gave them quail and manna, this bread from heaven. And when they begged him for water, he gave them drink from the rock. He had Moses strike the rock, water flowed out, and they drank. Their thirst was quenched. During the 40 years they wandered through the desert, their clothing and shoes did not wear out. He sheltered them, fed them, watered them, and clothed them entirely out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy. And then we skip ahead about 1,400 years. Because now we reach our gospel lesson. John has died, John the Baptist, and Jesus withdraws into the wilderness. He goes there to grieve and to pray and to seek solitude with his Father. But of course, Jesus rarely gets solitude. The crowds follow him. They come to him with cries, with their wounds and illnesses. They bring sick children, family members, friends, co-workers, and the like. Whoever has needs, they come to him. And they cry out for food. It's what he had invited them to do, after all, through his prophet Isaiah, who said, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Back in the Exodus, Israel had cried out in the wilderness for food and drink. And the prophets saw, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the bigger picture. All mankind is stuck working for bread that perishes, for drink that does not satisfy. The curse for Adam was that he would eat only with pain and sweat, and that finally he would die and his body would become one with the dirt. But now in Christ, the cosmic exodus, the greater exodus, is taking place. And the Lord stands in the midst of his people in the wilderness. Oh, and John's gospel tells us that this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, happens about the time of the Passover. So we've got a crowd in the wilderness near Passover with the Lord God incarnate. And what does he do? He feeds them. He feeds the gathered crowd with bread and fish that none of them had toiled for, none of them had sweated for, none of them had shed blood for. They've been listening to his preaching. They've been bringing their sick to him for healing. And now, not only does he teach, not only does he heal, but he feeds them in the wilderness around Passover with heavenly bread. And today, dear Christians, he does the same for you. He stands in your midst. Instead of a pillar of cloud or fire, you have a wafer of bread and a chalice of wine. And after Jesus has taught you, he feeds you. What does he feed you with? What is it? It is the Lord's Supper, the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins, for us Christians to eat and to drink. See, this Lord Jesus accomplished the greater exodus 1 week in Jerusalem, almost 2,000 years ago. He, the firstborn of God the Father, was slain after a great darkness had covered the land. His blood was poured out that night. His body was given over to the grave. And by his wounds, you are healed. By his body, you are fed. And by his blood being poured out, you are forgiven all your sins. And as we eat and drink his body and blood today, God remembers his holy promise. The promise he made to Abraham, to Adam and Eve, to David, and so on. He remembers that holy promise that he will be our God, that we will be his people, that he will walk among us and wipe away every tear. And finally, one day he will bring us in his perfect timing. He will bring this world to an end. He will create the new creation. In that world, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Sin will be no more. Death will be finally defeated. Satan and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. There we will live in perfect innocence, righteousness, and blessedness as a result of what Christ has done and accomplished for us. For the Lamb that was slain on Good Friday was slain for your sins. And the Lamb who was raised for your justification. His death won you forgiveness, and his life won you his righteousness. This supper that we eat today is the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, this is the now not yet breaking in. Because Christ died 2,000 years ago. At some point in the future, Christ will raise us all and we will be with him in the new creation. But right now, we have a foretaste of what that will be. We eat the marriage supper of the Lamb. And as we confess in the liturgy, we don't eat that alone. In the Sanctus and in the opening liturgy, we talk about how we are eating there with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. I love some churches, their architecture is such that they have the altar rail curved around the altar. And it ends in a half circle. And the idea behind that architecture is that you don't see where the altar rail ends. Because as we dine on Christ's body and his blood, the saints in heaven and the angels and archangels, they are dining there as well. Feasting and rejoicing that Christ has forgiven all their sins through his death. And that through his life he has made us innocent and clothed us in his righteousness. And brought us into God's presence. So today as we take the Lord's Supper, and as we mourn and grieve our brother Gary, let us remember that Gary and all of our loved ones who have died in Christ, they're sitting just a little bit over there, feasting beside you. Come, eat what was given into death for you. Drink what was poured out for you. This meal is the Lord's Supper. It's what we gather here for each week. Our Lord's Word and our Lord's Sacrament. It is the very meal that the Lord has given you to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of all your sins and to keep you unto life everlasting. In the name of Jesus, Amen.